We appreciate very much all of you being here this morning, and it is a great day, and how wonderful it is that God's people can come together. David said, "It is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it." You know, there's so many things for which you and I ought to be thankful in this world, and I know that a lot of people in life fail to realize that life is short and that it is passing us by. And that one of these days, we're going to leave this world. And people oftentimes try to bargain with God. But we surely realize that the time is coming when we will leave this earth. A lady one time who was slowly recovering from a heart attack went to her doctor and pleaded with a cardiologist. Said that you have just got to keep me alive over the next 2 years. She said, my granddaughter is going to be graduating from high school, and I really want to see her graduate. And the cardiologist said, well, we'll try to do the best that we can. Well, in due course, the lady gratefully attended the graduation of her granddaughter. Sometime later, she spoke again to her doctor and said, doctor, my granddaughter is getting married in 18 months, and said, please help me to be able to attend her wedding. Please keep me alive. And he says, well, we'll do the best that we can. And after a period of time, the granddaughter did get married. And 10 years passed, and the lady visited her cardiologist regularly and followed his instructions religiously. And one morning, she called him and said, doctor, she said, I'm feeling fine, but I have another request I need to ask of you. She said, you remember how you saw me through to my granddaughter's graduation? Yes. And later you helped me attend my granddaughter's marriage? Yes. And she said, well, as you know, I've just celebrated my 80th birthday, and I just bought myself a new mattress. And yes, it has a 20-year guarantee. Well, we'd all like to believe that life goes on, but it doesn't. Not here. You know, the most important question in the world might not be the question that you would ask. But what is the most important question mankind could ever ask? For that, I want you to go to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been placed in prison. And while they were there, the Bible tells us that an unusual event took place. Prior to their imprisonment, in the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 22, the Bible says that the multitude who were against them arose, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And he received that charge, and he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands are loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in that house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, you know, there are a lot of questions that people ask in the world, many of them. One of them might be, when will the economy pick back up? Because people are really concerned about the economy. I dare say if I were to ask you that question this morning, are you concerned about the economical problems that are going on in our world? You would say yes. Why, there might be the question, well, what should we do about Iran? What about all of that that's going on over there? What should we do? Should we take out their nuke sites? Or what would be the results of a war in the Middle East? Why, some people think it would be so cataclysmic that that would be the end of mankind as we know him. Do you know that in our sin-hardened world, people ask a lot of questions about a lot of things, but there is nothing, no question, that should permeate our minds any more than the question that this jailer asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you see that there are some great questions that perhaps the jailer could have asked. He could have asked, well, how did all these doors to the prison get opened anyway? Now, he was awakened out of his sleep. Maybe he didn't know exactly what happened, but all of a sudden, the prison doors are open. And he's afraid that the prisoners have fled. Now, the reason for that is because, if you remember, back up in verse 22 and following there, the Bible says that they had given this jailer charge concerning these prisoners, and he thrusts them into the prison. And by Roman law, that if he were to allow them to escape, then he would have to forfeit his own life. Why, he could have asked the question, why haven't all the prisoners fled? None of them have gone. But that wasn't the question that he asked. The question that he asked was this: sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you realize the impact of that question? That is the absolutely most important question you will ever entertain in your mind. What must I do to be saved? Now this morning, I want to think with you on this subject because I believe it is such an important question. It is the most important question in all of the world. Now this story unveils for us a number of things about this question. I want to think with you first of all about the reason for the question. Why was this question asked? Well, you could say, first of all, that it was provoked by fear. This jailer actually thought he was going to die. When he saw those doors open, he knew that the prisoners had gone. At least he thought so. And so in his mind, he's rationalizing, they have gone, now I am going to die. He thought it was going to happen. And so people say, well, do you think he asked that question for salvation? What must I do to be saved? Or do you think the salvation that he's talking about is the fear of losing his life or being imprisoned? Well, I think it could have been both. You know, some people come to Jesus in a lot of ways. Some people come, as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, because of the fear of hell and the wrath of God. And others come because they realize their sinful condition. But thank God for whatever he uses to awaken us in our lives. You know, I've seen people treading along in their sinful condition, trudging through life, never giving a lot of thought to God, and sometimes God allows them to get sick to awaken them to the reality of where they are headed. Sometimes he allows them to experience financial or economic collapse to awaken them to what really is important in life. And what is important in his life is not the material things of this world. For Jesus taught, if a man profits from gaining this whole world and losing his own soul, what profit is there? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So thank God for whatever he uses to awaken us. If you ever stop to think about it, what was it that caused you to awaken to your need to deal with that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So you could say it was provoked by fear, but secondly, I think you could say that it was provoked by faith. This man heard Paul and Silas singing in prison that night. And they were singing about the Lord that they loved. They were singing about the Jesus that they had been preaching about. No doubt his life could have been touched. His heart was pricked, and he experienced a spiritual awakening as well as a physical one. Probably he'd never really given a lot of thought to Jesus Christ until that very moment. It's like a lot of people in this world. They never really give a lot of thought to heaven or hell or the judgment that is yet to come until God awakens them out of their spiritual slumber. So I think you could say that God used both the physical and the spiritual to help this man get right with God. Because the Bible says in answer to that question, he asked that question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But then there's another thing. And that is the response to this question. You know, it's one thing to ask a question. What must I do? Sometimes maybe you go to the doctor with a physical malady and you say, "Well, doctor, what do I need to do?" And he tells you, "I'm going to prescribe this medication for you," and you go home and you take this medication regularly. And so he makes a prescription, you go get it filled, you go home, but you decide you are not going to take the medication. The response to this question, well, first of all, it mentions a person. Paul points the jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Now, anytime anybody asks me, "What must I do to be saved?" I said, "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Son of God, because he is the only way to heaven." For in the book of Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says again, "None other name given among men whereby we must be saved." 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, "Of the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." John 14 and verse 6. But in the book of John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if you skip down to verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God." Romans 5 and verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot. So the response to that question was quick. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And then he also mentions a plan. You know, I guess every worthwhile project in this world has a plan. We have a plan for our life. Hopefully you have a plan for your life. You have a plan for your future. What are you going to do in the future? The jailer is told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." Belief and baptism. That's God's plan. And God's plan has never been amended. It has never been altered. It has never been ameliorated. It has never been changed or augmented in any fashion or form. There was a missionary one time in Africa who was attempting to translate the Gospel of John. And he was trying to translate it into a language that the Indians could understand, or the natives. And he became so stuck on the word "believeth." in John 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. And he got hung up on that word, trying to convey the meaning of that word to those natives. Then one day, a young native came running up to the missionary's house, and he kept running with all the force that was within him. And he was so tired. And when he finally got to the missionary's house, he saw a chair and he sat down in it and he just fell back. And he said, "It feels so good to put my whole weight upon this chair." And then the missionary knew that he had found the word. For true faith in God means to cast your care on him and obedience to his will. But then it also mentioned a promise. The response to that question was not only Jesus Christ, the plan, but it mentions a promise for those who obey him. Thou shalt be saved. You know, the word saved is a glorious word. It means to be rescued from harm and danger and to keep safe and sound. Saved. Do you remember when you got saved? And when you came to Christ and you obeyed him by confessing his name as the Son of God, and through an act of repentance on your part, you were willing to change your life and to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your transgression and your sin? What a thrilling moment it must have been for this man. Because the result of this question is what is so important. It led to his salvation by Jesus. For verse 34 tells us that after he heard the gospel, he believed. And he was taken the same hour of the night and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. How important was it for this man to get into water? How important was it for this man to seal his relationship with God? Extremely important. For the Bible says that he went at 12 o'clock at night. He didn't wait for the morning dawn. He didn't wait for a Sunday morning to get a bunch of folks together to do it, but he understood the significance and the importance of responding to Christ immediately. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'd believe in Jesus. If I could just see Jesus, I'd believe in him." No, you wouldn't. You know, you wouldn't believe in Jesus if you could see him. First of all, you wouldn't be able to identify what he looked like. I'm going to tell you something this morning that Jesus, listen, if he resembles anything at all like the Italian paintings that picture him as some kind of namby-pamby tiptoeing through the tulips, it would merely be coincidence. That is not the picture that the Bible gives of Jesus. But if he were to reveal himself to you, would you believe him? No. And would it work? No, because the Bible says we accept him by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. And Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come." John 8 and verse 24. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." People say, "Well, I'd believe in Jesus if I could see him. Because I can't see him, I just can't believe in him." Let me ask you a question. Many of us have traveled across bridges. All of us have. I don't know whether you've ever traveled across the Golden Gate Bridge or perhaps some major facility, but perhaps you have. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever stop and ask the question, "I wonder who built this bridge?" Did you ask the question, "When was it built? What is the weight limit of this bridge? What kind of grade of materials were used in the construction and the formation of this bridge? And will it hold me up? You didn't ask those questions. You know what you did? When you saw that bridge, you just proceeded right on. You did. You did. We do the same thing with an airplane. It's amazing to me how people can fly. An airplane, they don't know the pilot. They don't know whether there's fuel in the tank. They don't know whether it's operating mechanically like it ought to. They're soaring up there in the heavens in something that could go down any moment. We don't know who built it. We know that it was built by the lowest bidder. That doesn't bother us. And then when the pilot brings the plane down, he lands at a place called the terminal. Doesn't bother us at all. Even though we didn't see all those that put that together. And people that tell me, I can't believe in Jesus because I don't see Jesus. Hey, that's a cop-out. Some people want only good news. They would like for a preacher to get up and say, hey, you don't have to accept Jesus. You're just going to go to heaven. God loves you so much, he wouldn't allow anyone to be lost and go to hell. I'm going to tell you, there is some good news and some bad news. I heard about a woman one time named Olga who phoned her husband Dewey at work for a chat. And Dewey said, I'm sorry, dear, but I'm up to my neck in work today, and I don't really have time to chat. And Olga replied, but I've got some good news and some bad news for you, honey. And he said, okay, darling, what is it? But I've got to hurry. I don't really have a whole lot of time here. Please give me the good news first. To which Olga agreed. And Olga said, well, honey, the good news is that the airbag works. Well, we like to think that everything is good in life, but it isn't. It isn't. The results of that question led to this man's salvation in God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It led to his salvation, but it also led to his service to God. In verse 24, the Bible says that he dealt harshly with Paul and Silas, that is the jailer. And the word used there, the King James word, is the word thrust, that he thrust them into prison. That means to throw or to cast a thing aside without ever caring about it at all or where it falls. But now he is seen washing their stripes and setting a meal before them at his own table because he experienced salvation. And he learned what it meant to be a Christian, and that meant to serve. For Ephesians 2 and verse 10 again says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. But it led also to his satisfaction in the Lord as well. How do we know he was satisfied? Well, the Bible says that he rejoiced in God. I can almost hear him at the dinner table. Paul, when I heard you and Silas singing at midnight, I thought you guys were out of your mind. But now I can rejoice because I know who you were singing about. And you know what Christ does for us? He transforms the dead into the living. The lost to the found. The miserable into the joyful and the sinner into the saint. And he fills the hearts of his children with pride and joy and satisfaction. He does. What a wonderful thing to know Christ as Lord. What must I do to be saved? There is no greater question in all of the world. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the main question that has your attention this morning? What is it? Is it the economy? Is it where you're going to go eat when you leave this facility? Is it what you're going to do the rest of the afternoon? Or what you have planned for tomorrow? Let me ask you, what do you have planned for eternity? What is the most important question that has your attention? Is it, what must I do to be saved? Christ came into this world to rescue you. You were thrust into sin by the devil, but he came to rescue you and bring you to himself. And if you believe in him this morning by faith, and out of a faithful heart, you're willing to make a transition from the sinful to the godly, and you're willing to give up the walks of sin to please the one who is ready to redeem you from it, through an act of repentance and an acknowledgement of Christ as Savior and Lord, and through the voluntary decision in your own heart this morning to be buried with Christ in baptism, then you can be raised as the jailer was to a new life in Jesus and the Son of God. And you can have and hold on to the greatest vestiges of hope that man has ever known, and that is the hope of going to heaven. But the choice is yours. The choice was the jailer's. His choice, in response to this question that he asked of Paul and Silas, was to accept the one whom they proclaimed. And I'm asking you this morning to do the same. And if you're a Christian and you realize down deep within your soul and in your spirit that you're not living as God wants you to live, then perhaps maybe it's time for you to ask that question again. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get right with God? And that is to come back to him through an act of repentance and asking for the prayers of those that are here this morning. What is the question that arrests your attention this morning while we stand and while we sing?